Father, thank you for your presence here with us. Thank you that we know as we gather, you are here. It's just hard to fathom the God of the universe is here with us. And we know, but we know it's true, and we thank you for your presence. And we pray that everything we do today in this gathering would be pleasing to you, a sweet offering to you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. We have just a few announcements. As you remember, we are using the offering box instead of passing the plate. So on your way out, if you brought a tithe or offering, you can put it there. The other announcements are the men will be meeting for their coffee time together on Monday, tomorrow morning, 7 at the Panera up on 54. And you all had a good turnout last time, right, Gaetano? Oh, it's already been twice. Lost track. Awesome, awesome. And then the ladies will be having Bible study at Laura's house Tuesday at 10:30. We're doing chapter 6 of Zechariah. It's just been fascinating, these prophecies that we don't study very often. So it's been really cool to dig in, and Laura's a great teacher. So join us there. And then the final announcement, on April 14th, there will be a celebration of life for Tom up at the Tampa Bay Country Club, Golf and Country Club. And we'll probably send a reminder in an email and give all you the directions and everything. But just to, if you want to put it in your calendar, April 14th from 2 to 4, it'll be more of like an open house, but there'll be a beautiful slideshow with pictures from Tom's life and just a chance to get to meet the family and be a support. And Kathleen, it's great to have you with us, and you've been in our prayers. So we are glad you're here. And I'm going to turn it over to you, Gaetano.
Study the scriptures together, and I'm excited to see the things that the Lord will use you to draw out and to hear from each group. Well, dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you would send your Son, Jesus, into the world, for he is truly the light of the world, and it's through him that we are able to see through the darkness. But we also know that your word is a light unto our feet and a light unto our path. And so we just pray, Father, that we would cling to the truth of your word, that we would hold it close to us, and that we would use it as we ought to in faith to navigate this world. And so we just pray for your help, and we pray for your wisdom and your discernment, and we pray for the groups that they're able to see that which you desire for them to see, and that we all would receive that which you desire for us to receive. And I pray these things, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. All right. What'd you say? Oh, yeah. Rose is going to read the passage. Sorry, I forgot that part. Please forgive me.
All right, Matthew 4, 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him.
All right, so do we have anybody from our groups who would like to share what their group discussed? and not everybody at once. There you go. Thanks.
Satan is relentless. So here is God of the universe, and he is three times, going after him at the sort of the weakest point. He thinks each time is his we're going to be his weakest point. And Jesus obviously is it's a model for us in terms of how he responded. He could have said, "Yeah, I think this would be nice. I'd like to have all the kingdoms, or I'd like to worship you, or whatever." But he decided not to. So, yeah, I think one is for us to realize that Satan is relentless, and also he says he was hungry. When it says that Jesus was hungry, realize of his humanity. A lot of things. Well, he was so powerful, he didn't have to. He would not be hungry because he's God. But it shows his humanity that he was hungry after 40 days. And Satan understood that, and that's where he attacked, and he attacks us at our weakest point.
Mm. Yeah, thank you, brother. Oh, man, too late. We're coming to you next.
We mostly talked about the importance of knowing and studying the scripture. Because Jesus didn't fight back with supernatural means, he fought back with scripture. And, despite his humanity, he was also God, so he knew, the scripture pretty well, probably, but we don't have that. We have to study. We have to study, we have to be in it all the time to be able to fight back like that.
Right, amen. All right. If you have to, right?
I'm trying to remember Glenn's words here. What we talked about, several things in the group, but the opening of the scripture that we were studying today said the Spirit led Jesus to this point. So he led him to where he was going to be tempted, tested, and we have to think, God tests us in our daily lives. He doesn't tempt us to do evil. That's the devil's work. But we are tested by God, and we're put in situations where we're tempted by the devil to do evil. Mm-hmm. And of course, if we succumb, then we beg forgiveness from our Creator. But it's just, we found it very fascinating that the Spirit led Jesus here. And now this is what's going to happen while he's here.
Right. Thank you.
I just wanted to add to that, because we talked about, the Spirit did lead Jesus there for a purpose, and Satan wanted to thwart God's plan. And if Jesus would have given in to any of those temptations, then he would not be able to bear our sin on the cross, because he wouldn't have been a sinless sacrifice. So him coming through this temptation proved that he was worthy to do what he was going to do.
Amen. I know there's someone else out there. There's got to be. Anyone? If not, it's okay. Awesome. Yeah, everything that... I turned the wrong mic off. There we go. Here, you can take that one. Yeah, everything that was said was really good. These are things that we all have to keep in mind, to take to heart and to learn from. And so some of the things that I wanted to share this morning will be slightly reiteration to some of the things that were already said. I'm also really excited about sharing some of these things and just kind of working our way through various scripture references and just trying to understand and unpack what is actually happening in here, which I'm not assuming any of you don't already understand, because from what was said, I think the Spirit was clearly leading your groups through this passage, and you were able to draw out a lot of these important aspects from this particular passage that will enable you to be able to stand firm and to fight the good fight of faith, right? Christ is our example, and he sets a great example for us here. So like I said, slight reiteration, but yeah, I also kind of wanted to focus in just a little bit on the opening line of this passage that we're studying, where it says, the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Well, what's really interesting, right, is that we know from Scripture that God cannot be tempted, and he does not tempt anyone. And so I'm not going to sit here and argue that the translators didn't use the right word when translating the original word into English, but it is really good to understand that the word tempted and the word tested are actually communicated through the same Greek word, which is pyrazo. But what's interesting is when you go and you look at that word, it has, you know, as you go, you see words have various meanings, right? And sometimes they have a more stronger meaning and then a less strong, or, well, I don't even know if you could say it like that, but there's a common usage and then a less common usage. There's various ways in which a word can be used in different contexts and mean different things. And so when you kind of go down the line to what pyrazo means, I kind of wrote a few of them down in descending order. The first one is to test. And we know, as our brother Art drew out, is that God does test us. God tests us. And a test always is for the sake of serving some type of purpose, to reveal what has been understood, or to reveal the state of one's heart, or to test one's allegiance. Right? There's to examine, to prove, and then all the way down the line at the very last is to tempt. Right? So like I said, I'm not going to argue with the translators that, you know, they could have picked a better word. But there is a good chance that in understanding the context, we have more of a explanation of the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tested. But in the midst of testing, guess who is always there? The enemy. And what does the enemy do or try to do in the midst of any one particular person or people groups being tested? Well, he is always there to tempt you to make the wrong decision, right? So for example, silly analogy, you're taking a test, you get a 50-50 answer. Either the answer is A or the answer is B. And let's say God has made known to us, open book test, right? The answer is A. And he tests you. Okay, A or B. The enemy says, hey, I know God told you it was A, but you should pick B. Right? God doesn't say, hey, the answer is A, now I'm going to test you, pick B. No, because he does not tempt us to do the wrong thing. He always is encouraging us to do the right thing. And he has made known to us through his law what are the right things to do. And also, what are the wrong answers to choose? Hey, when you come to this point, this A or B question, don't choose B, because if you do, it will lead to bitterness, cursing, and death. And you would think to yourself, man, I should never pick B. I'm always going to go with A. Right? So when God puts people to the test, it's for a purpose, to prove or to examine or to test the state of one's heart. Do they trust me and believe me? Are they loyal to me? Will they be careful to pay attention to the things in which I have commanded them for their good? Or will they distrust me? Will they disobey? Will they choose to feed the flesh rather than the Spirit? Will they give in to their appetite and their desires and their ambitions? Or will they trust me and follow me and receive all the good in which I have in store for them? Right? And so within this context, I think it's very clear that the Spirit is leading Jesus into the wilderness to be tested. But the enemy is not far behind, ready to try and get Jesus to fail the test, to tempt him to do the things in which he ought not do. Now, I kind of heard it in various groups, and I'll try not to labor too long on this particular point. And I think the reason why I'm just going to try to keep it short is so that your appetite may be piqued or interested or whetted or however that phrase may go, so that you would go home and maybe look into these things further. But in Jesus's testing, he was fulfilling multiple types throughout the Scriptures. And what I mean by that is he is fulfilling a type of Adam. He is also fulfilling a type of Moses. And then obviously as well, a type of Israelites, or kind of representing the perfect citizen of God's kingdom, right? And in all those various testings, we see similar tactics. The enemy attacks your appetite, right? Your desires, the things in which your flesh may crave. Various examples of the enemy tempting you to think that God's intentions for you aren't so pure or so right or good, right? What did the enemy say to Adam and Eve? God knows that if you eat of it, that you will just be like him. So more or less, he's saying, hey, God's holding out on you. Don't you want to be like God? He's just trying to keep you. He just wants all that for himself. Or for example, when the Lord is leading the Israelites through the wilderness, he plants seeds of doubt. What, did God just bring you out here to die? I mean, come on. Yeah, he said he's taken to a land of land flowing with milk and honey, but that was Egypt. You should go back there. And then the people assume, or not assume, but they accuse God of, well, what is your intention with us? Would you just bring us out here so that our kids would be food for the vultures? Right? And so God will attack your perception of his intentions for you. And God's desire for us is always for our good. So never forget that. And then also, too, we see the enemy, Adam and Eve, and various peoples throughout history being tempted with either ambition or idolatry. You can define right and wrong for yourself. Oh, make a golden calf. Though God, you did not see his appearance on the mountain, but come on, you want something you can look at, something nice and shiny, maybe a golden calf, right? Right. So the enemy's always tempting us to make the wrong decision in the midst of tests. And so just to kind of bring this home a little more of understanding that God is the God who tests the hearts of men, right? He says, silver and gold is tested by the crucible and the fire, so God tests the hearts of men, right? Deuteronomy chapter 13, 1-4 actually reads like this. Let me get over to it. And this will start to kind of help us transition into pretty much the main point today. But in reading Deuteronomy chapter 1, chapter 13, verses 1-4, it says this: if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and that sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you. He's testing you. But why is he testing you? What is the purpose of this test? He is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. Right? And so this is the purpose of our testing. God is ultimately putting us through the test to reveal what's actually going on in the innermost parts of our hearts. Do we love him and do we trust him? Do we fear him and him alone? And are we careful to obey his voice and the commandments and the instructions and the statutes in which he has laid out for us? Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. He says this: the whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your hearts, and whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Wow, that sounds familiar, right? That's exactly the passage that Jesus himself references in his first temptation that he experiences from the enemy. He's hungry. But when you're hungry, at least what we discern from the passage, is a time of humbling and a time of testing. You all have seen the commercials, right? Or someone super, just being super mean and nasty, and then they say, here, have a Snickers. And then they turn back to their cute little self. It was like this ogre in the back seat, out of control, takes a bite of a Snickers, and then what happens? Turns into this little girl with pink tails, right? And just acts all sweet and sings lullabies, right? And so we know that, without going too far in this point, but like, our appetite, our capacity to be hungry, or just that aspect of our daily life, food and our diets, and even just the things in which we eat and the experiences that we have with our flesh craving, is a very spiritual thing. And in the midst of any craving, you will experience some form of testing. Now, I'm not able to fully draw that out at this particular point because I want to continue to move through and make sure not to labor too long. But we see the enemy will attack your appetite. He will attack you when you feel weak, when you feel like you're craving, when you're hungering after something, when you're weak. He will come after you, right? But how does Jesus respond in the midst of all of his temptations? He responds with the word of God, right? Because that's the question for us. How do we stand firm against the enemy when he tempts us in the midst of testing, that we may stand firm and make the right decision? Well, a good question always is, well, how did our Savior do it? If we are to be his disciples and to walk as he walked, right, and to be like him in this world, that the world may know him through us, we ought to walk as he walked. So what did he do? He stood firm by holding fast to the word of God, right? And it's because, it was because his delight and what ultimately was his true desire was that he feared God and obeyed his commands, for God's commands and God's ways was his delight. He desired to be obedient to God more than the desire that he had for food. He desired to fear God alone and to worship him alone as God than the fear of missing out on whatever the enemy had to offer him, or the particular ambitions that the enemy was tempting him towards, to throw himself off the Temple Mount and putting God to the test, right? The only way in which we will be able to stand firm in the midst of testing is by fearing God and obeying his commandments. And what I mean by that is trusting him, loving him, serving him with our whole heart and our mind and our being and our soul. And so what's really fascinating is, because we know that Jesus was quoting from Deuteronomy, and I actually listened through Deuteronomy this week, and it was very interesting because another passage came to mind as I was studying for this particular teaching. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 7 to 14. Right? So we know, real quick before I read this, and it'll make sense. So obviously the enemy came and tempted Jesus to turn the stones into bread. And he said, man shall not live off of bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The enemy tempted Jesus to throw himself off the Temple Mount, even quoted scripture, but it was for the purpose of trying to get Jesus to commit the sin of putting God to the test. If you're really the Son of God, you could throw yourself off of this and he will command his angels concerning you. But we're not to put God to the test, right? And he quotes that, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And we know that the children of Israel put God to the test through the wilderness all the time, right? But then also, the enemy tempted Jesus, said, hey, if you'll just bow down pay homage to me, worship me, I'll give all of these kingdoms into your hands. He was tempting him towards idolatry, right? What did he say? You shall worship the Lord your God alone. And then what did he say? He said, I want to quote it specifically because sometimes different versions say it differently. But then after he resisted all of these temptations, right? He said, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only shall you serve. And then it says, the devil left him and behold, the angels came and were ministering to him. So keep that in mind, that whole encounter with the enemy that Jesus faced. Deuteronomy chapter 28, starting in verse 7. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command his blessing on you in your barns and in all that you undertake, and he will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a people holy to himself, as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. And all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will make you abound in prosperity, in the fruit of your womb, and in the fruit of your livestock, and in the fruit of your ground, within the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasury in the heavens, to give the rain to your land and in its season to bless all the work of your hands. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall only go up and not down if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today. Be careful to do them. And if you do not turn aside from any of the words that I command you today, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods, to serve them. So in Jesus being the perfect Israelite, in perfect obedience, right, and exercising perfect faith out of love for God and love for neighbor, he most certainly inherits all of the promises, right? We can't give to the Lord, but he is constantly lending to us. He has become the head. He is not the tail. He will be given the land in which has been promised. He will rule over the land in which has been promised. He receives all of the promises that come through obedience and not turning away from the commandments of God. But you know what's really interesting? The closing of that particular section and what God was declaring unto them, he was warning them against what? Disobeying the commands and going after other gods, worshiping them and serving them. But what was at the very beginning of what I read? That when your enemy comes up against you, though he may come at you, I will cause him to flee in seven directions. So you have Jesus being tempted by the enemy, and out of love for his heavenly Father and love for us, and out of a heart of genuine faith, desires not to abandon the commandments of God, but to obey God and to do what is pleasing in his sight. And in refusing to bow to the enemy, nor put his heavenly Father to the test, he causes what? The enemy to flee. And so, for us, what is the challenge? The challenge for us is that we would, in faith, seek to not only know what God has commanded us, but out of love for God and love for neighbor, out of an overflow of love for the Lord and faith and trust and being full of the Spirit, that we would seek to walk in obedience to God's commandments. When we are tested or tempted in any particular way, may we stand firm and obey the will of our Heavenly Father. And so in closing, I just want to wrap it up with a couple verses, right? So we saw that Jesus did not give in to the flesh because his mind was set on the things of the Spirit. Love for God, love for neighbor, obedience to the commandments, not giving in to idolatry, not putting God to the test. He was walking according to the Spirit. And the Spirit leads us in obedience to God's commandments. And I'm going to show you that. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So if Jesus would have been walking in the flesh and setting his mind on the things of the flesh, then he would have chosen to give in to those temptations and to satisfy those temptations, which would have most certainly been a pleasure to the flesh. He was hungry. So if he was thinking according to the flesh, of course that bread would have tasted really good, right? If he would have been thinking according to the flesh, he would have thrown himself off in hopes to be caught by the Heavenly Father. And in a sense, the Heavenly Father proving his love for him, which, remember, the Father had already proclaimed, "You are my Son in whom I am well pleased." Jesus had nothing to prove. But then also, it would have been pretty pleasing to his flesh to have been given all the kingdoms of the earth, to have that type of position and power. But he was setting his mind on the things of the Spirit, right? And so in that, what did he do? He quoted the law. He was walking in obedience to God's commandments because he was walking in the Spirit and not the flesh. The Spirit led him into the wilderness.